Hello? Yes. You like my voice? Do you think I'm good looking? I hope you're impressed with my ability, my Bible knowledge, my piety. Are you impressed? Not really, right? Nobody talks like that, right? Nobody. We know better than to talk like that, right? Shouldn't talk like that. You think we ever think like that? I have to confess I do. And I would submit to you, we all do. What are you supposed to do about that? It's called to be humble. We know that. That's an important aspect of our lives. And yet we struggle. We want to be somebody. We want people to be impressed with us. We want people to take notice of us. You ever have it when you look at yourself, in the mirror and you're quite impressed? I look good. Someone else comes along and they look a little better and you're deflated. You're impressed with yourself because you've done really well on a test or you're doing well at your job. And someone else comes along and excels a little more beyond where you're at. Got this brand new car. And you love it. You feel pretty cool. Someone else pulls up alongside of you at the light with a nicer car still. Deflated like a balloon. You know what it's like to be sort of sailing on the heights in the hot air balloon, looking over the sights of your own accomplishments? And then this more brightly colored balloon comes up and flies higher and farther than you. And again, it's like you're deflated. You fizzle out and you fall to the ground. Because we're looking around and comparing and contrasting ourselves with others. Do you ever have those dreams? Those dreams where you're flying high and you're doing well and everyone's taking notice of you because of your accomplishments and you feel really well about yourself. You ever have those dreams? Or do you ever have those dreams where you've made a complete idiot of yourself and you've failed miserably? Everyone's laughing at you. Why do we have those dreams? We want to be somebody. We want people to be impressed with our reputation. We want to be noticed. We live in the age of selfies and photobombs. I'm there too. In the church, in the midst of a culture, a celebrity culture, we need to be concerned that that is something that we don't imbibe for ourselves. But it is so easily done because that's what we're like. That's what we want. That's what we think we need. Can you identify with what I'm saying? Am I pushing any buttons? We want it to be about me. Even as we heard from the country and western song last night. Me, 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 yeah, baby, me. It's all about me. Anybody read the Garfield comics? Do people still know anything about Garfield? What's Garfield's friend's name? Odie, yeah. I think he knows how to spell Pentecostal, too. Garfield once said to Odie, "I'm tired of talking about me all the time. You talk about me for a while." Why is that? Why can we identify with that? We're good at that. What's the answer to that? Humility. That's easy, right? Be humble. How do you feel when somebody tells you to be humble? Humiliated? Embarrassed? Ashamed? Maybe even angry? Why is that? We're not naturally humble. Or how do you like it when someone stands up there and says, "I'm humble"? I'm going to open the passage of Scripture with us this morning here, which speaks about our call to humility, following up on where we were last night. Humility and how I attained it. How's that sound? I'm proud of it, too. You see, the elusiveness of humility. For ourselves, it's out of reach. What's the answer? Well, I would suggest the answer is found in our passage. The answer is found in our Savior. The answer is fundamentally, be like Jesus. That easy? Let's think about that together. Let's pray together as we prepare to open the Word of God together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we are humbled. The acknowledgement of our need for you, the acknowledgement of our own tendency not to be so humble, confessing our tendency to be very concerned about our own reputation, but our own desire to be somebody. And Father, we ask for your help and for your grace. We ask for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that we would understand the comfort and consolation that is ours in Christ. We would be appreciative of the love you have shown us in Jesus Christ, that we would be able to have our eyes fixed firmly on the person and the work of our faithful Savior, the one who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Prepare our hearts, O God, to open your word together, to reflect upon your word, to receive your word. And we pray that you would work with your word to show us Jesus in all of his beauty, show us our need for him, show us who we are in him as we put our trust in him. And would you make us like him? We pray this in his name. Amen. Philippians. Chapter 2, and as we're getting there together this morning, Philippians chapter 2, let's remind ourselves of the last part of Philippians 1:27. I don't know if you are able to say it with me, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1 verse 27. Picking up at Philippians 2, verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Our focus, the verses 5 through 8 this morning, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just keep your Bibles open, please, and focus particularly on the verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As I began speaking to you this morning, my introductory words, I suspect you were wondering, what in the world is this guy up to? What kind of attitude is that? And I trust you thought it a bit weird. And I trust, even as my wife Shirley was sitting back there wondering, you were thinking to yourself, is this for real? Or she was perhaps thinking to herself, should I have really asked him how he was going to begin his speech this morning? Attitude. Attitude that stinks. Attitude that's self-focused stinks. And as we've said, the answer to that perennial, that perpetual problem that we have in our lives is Jesus Christ. And I would say very straightforwardly, the answer is simply the verse 5. Let this mind be in you. This attitude. This is the attitude you need, which was also in Christ Jesus. The reason we need to face this together is the recognition, the acknowledgement that we've got an attitude problem. We've got this desire to be recognized, and it is not good. It stinks. And I hope you can all recognize that that's something that we have in each of our lives. Maybe there are some here this morning who are thinking to yourselves, well, I'm glad he's addressing the whole matter of pride and humility, because there are some people who stand out in their abilities and in their successes that really make me sick, bother me. And I'm glad that he's addressing the problem of pride and the way in which we sometimes sort of get so wrapped up in ourselves, and we preen ourselves. If we had hair, we might preen our hair. We do those kinds of things, and that really bothers me. And I'm glad I'm not like that. I'm glad I'm humble. Actually, I'm so humble that I hate myself. I really don't have any worth. I can't do anything well. Don't have many friends, if any at all. I hate myself. Well, I want to address you this morning acknowledging that there are times, in the way that I just spoke now, also applies to me. There are times in my life where I've forgotten who I am, forgotten what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. There are times when I get wrapped up in myself, and I can speak that way. I can get turned in myself. I can say, I hate myself. But let me say, if I'm pushing any buttons or making any connections, and I trust there's a sense in which this does apply to all of us as well, that's not humility. That's not humility. I hate myself. That's not thinking little of yourself. That's thinking too much of yourself. That's thinking about yourself too much. And so really, the problem is the same. The issue is the same when we're wrapped up in ourselves. And the reason we have to get hold of this is we want to understand who we are. We want the church to thrive. We want to live together in harmony, humility, in unity, humbly. We want God to be glorified. We want the church to be successful in its outreach and its mission. So we have to take careful thought to what we're all about. We want to face the reality that we can get wrapped up in ourselves and not be a blessing at all. What makes a Christian? Last night, we were richly helped in a focus on what it is to be in Christ. What's the Christian life look like? It would be a follow-up question. And what we're going to see here in the passage that's before us, fundamentally, the challenge is be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. I think we've all been warned against the idea that, we can't do that. And Christianity is not just moralism. Jesus is not just a good example for us to follow. But the passage here is clearly asking us to do that. To be like Jesus. What's that all about? How are you known as a Christian? Again, are you known for being morally upstanding? That's a good thing. Are you known for being doctrinally correct and doctrinally pure? Also a good thing, I would say. But can you be either of those things, morally upright before the eyes of the world and doctrinally pure, crossing your theological T's and dotting your I's, and still be proud? And still be filled with fear? Still be filled with anxiety about what other people think about me? Still be desiring to be these things so that others are impressed with me, so that I have a good reputation, so that I'm somebody? Well, that attitude stinks. And just saying, well, stop that and be like Jesus, might be true in a way, but not all that easy, is it? There's the elusiveness of humility. Augustine, one of the church fathers, died in the year 430, I believe. He said if he was to describe the characteristic, the ultimate characteristic of being a Christian, he said he would do it in three words. Perhaps you know this, right? It's kind of like with real estate. What is it? Location, location, location. For the Christian, it is humility, humility, humility. And you get that, you have that. In Christ, the consolation we have in Christ, it's who we are in Christ. We don't have that in and of ourselves. We will not work that up in and from ourselves. Even if we are on our face, on the ground, beating ourselves up because we hate ourselves, because we're so pathetic, because we're such losers. That's not humility, as I've said. That's just tied up too much in ourselves. The answer is not found in ourselves. But thanks be to God, the answer is found outside of ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are not convinced yet at this point that we have an attitude problem by nature, if you're not convinced yet at this point that the issue of I want to be somebody, I just want people to notice me, or I just want people to leave me alone, that the attitude is still all about me, and that that's an attitude that every one of us has an issue with, if you're not convinced yet, maybe it'll help if I quote from a modern-day theologian. Her name is Madonna. Anybody know who Madonna is? I bet you didn't know she was a theologian. Well, everybody's a theologian. Everybody is called to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Everybody thinks their thoughts. Everybody lives their lives. Everybody thinks about who they are before the face of God, whether they acknowledge it or not. Now, I'm not suggesting Madonna is a good theologian. I think I would prefer to recommend Herman Bavinck, perhaps, or Augustine, or John Calvin over against Madonna. But I do submit to you that she had her finger on something, even if having her finger on something hasn't helped her with an answer. Certainly you would recognize, you would acknowledge, she's a somebody, right? She's a somebody. And this is what Madonna, the somebody, says. My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That's always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. But then I feel I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. That sort of describes and explains the reality of our culture in terms of it's just getting crazier. I just got to do something else. People noticed me for a while and they're not really noticing me anymore. So they got to notice me some more. I got to do something more weird. She goes on, because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will. That's astute. That is pretty sharp in terms of putting her finger on the reality of her desire to be somebody. It's pretty sad at the same time. The conclusion, my struggle has never ended and I guess it never will. But she's explaining, she's describing there what I think is innate to all of us in our fallen humanness. I just want to be somebody. And I have to justify my existence. I want people to notice me, or I'm nobody. Or if I have to be nobody, I'll just curl up into a ball and be angry about it and be nobody and just be me. You do you, I'll do me. I guess I'll never attain. And if we were left to ourselves, that's where we'd end up. She's an astute theologian because she's right. She's just so wrong and so sadly empty without the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a perfect description there, don't we? Of the emptiness of life in trying to be a somebody. trying with all of your might just to get noticed, trying with all of your might to be impressive, trying with all of your might to have people appreciate you. It's like your ego is insatiable. It's like a black hole. It will suck the life out of you. That's the problem. That's the issue. That's the challenge. We want to be somebody, but we're created to be servants. We're called now to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't come to be a somebody. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. You see, the answer is, in a sense, as verse 5 tells us, you just look at it, it's a command. It's a plain command. Be like Jesus. Let this attitude that Jesus had, let that be your attitude. Give up your stinking, selfish, self-centered attitude. Be like Jesus. Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? But here's the thing. Let's take a long look at Jesus. Let's see who Jesus is. Let's see what Jesus has done. So we look at his person and at his work. And in a nutshell here in this little hymn about Christ, at the center of the book of Philippians, we have the Lord Jesus Christ portrayed before us as true God, true man, who died even on a cross, the cursed death on the cross. There, in those three things, you have a glorious summary of what you need to know, be reminded of, over against your desire to be a somebody. Jesus is true God, he's true man, and he went all the way in obedience to death, even the cursed death of the cross. The answer is Jesus. Take a long, deep, hard look at Jesus. Look at who he is. Look at what he's done. Look at who he is for you. Look at what you have in him. This Jesus who came from heaven to give his life for nobodies like us. But there's something for us to take note of, even as we are called here to follow his example. So as I said, there is a rich summary of the things that you need to know about Jesus and things you need to hold out before others about Jesus. This is plain, significant, fundamental teaching, doctrine about Jesus. But the upshot of this passage is not merely teaching. It's not merely doctrine. It's not doctrinal. It's ethical. It's practical. Now, you know this Jesus. If there's any consolation in Jesus, any comfort in his love, any fellowship in his spirit, when we know this Jesus, when we have the blessing of being in Christ, in Jesus Christ, we desire with all of our hearts to be like Jesus. To learn from what he's done. So, the passage goes on. Starts talking about Jesus, setting our eyes on Jesus. He, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Or not something to be grasped. Not something to be used for his own advantage. That's another ways that we can helpfully translate that. He was in the form of God. Now, when we read that, we have to be careful not to misunderstand what's being said there. He was kind of in the shape of God, and he sort of reflected God. That's not the point. The language here, from the Greek language, is speaking of what is true to what is fundamental, true to form. Speaking of morphology. And what is being talked about is who Jesus is inside and out. He is God, is what is being said here. We might compare this to what we see in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, where we're told that all of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. Everything you say about God, everything you say about God the Father in terms of being God, you say about Jesus. He's God. All the glory, honor, praise, majesty, dominion, power, everything that you say about God, His omnipotence, His omniscience, everything you say about God, you say about Jesus. He's in the form of God. That's who He is. Yet we read here, He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Or this blessing, the reality that He is equal with God, was not something that He was to grab hold of or cling to grasp onto. So we have to have this notion, as Pastor Veldman so helpfully said last night, in terms of the angels watching, how far is He going to go? How low will He go? We have the Lord Jesus Christ coming from His throne in heaven, from the majesty on high, co-equal, co-eternal with God, from all eternity, God. He's not sitting like with His fingernails scratching. I'm not going. I want the glory. I want to stay where I'm at. That's not what He's done. He hasn't used His glory to His own advantage. And that's why He didn't press the power switch. That's why He didn't call down fire from heaven. That's why He didn't call angels to His service when He was hung on the cross and they were catcalling against Him. If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. He didn't do it. He could have, but He didn't. He didn't consider the blessing that He is God as something to hold on to. He let that reality, not the being God part. He's still God. He's always God. But all of the honor, He let it go. And the passage goes on. It says, He made Himself of no reputation. Verse 7. Other translations may say something to the effect of, He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself. Now, it's not saying that He emptied Himself of being God. That He said, well, I was God, I'll just empty myself of that. He doesn't stop being God, thanks be to God, or we'd have no Savior. It's not about what He emptied Himself of, it's what He emptied Himself into. He emptied Himself, we read, taking the form of a bondservant. This is what's so astounding. When you begin reading at verse 6, the He was in the form of God. Maybe your translation begins with a word like although or even though He was in the form of God. This is something that is supposed to knock our socks off. This is something that's supposed to catch our attention. He was God. And He did this. He came in the form of a bondservant. He took the likeness of flesh, human flesh. He came in the appearance of a man. I'm going to talk about what that means in a moment as well. But this is something that has to shatter our categories. This is something you never would have expected. You can't imagine that this would have happened. Maybe an analogy that we can try to help us. To help us understand. Imagine if you're in London and you're in the poorest section of town, London, England, where the destitute and the homeless live. And this wonderful old 90-something-year-old woman comes along and starts ministering to them and feeding them and caring for them. And she looks just like any 90-year-old woman. Do you realize it's Queen Elizabeth II? That's amazing. You would never have expected that she would be there. Right? That's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. He's God. Everything you want to say about God and all of His power and glory belongs to Jesus. But He didn't cling to that. What did He do? He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself into our humanity. He poured Himself into the task. He came in the form of a bondservant, in the likeness of men, found in the appearance as a man. Again, let's understand this properly. It's not saying, well, he kind of looked like a man, but he really wasn't a man. No. The form of a man, just like the form of God, speaks about what really is, fundamentally, inside and out. He is true God. He is true man. He really died on the cross. He really suffered. He really sweat, as it were, drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane when the wrath of God pressed it out of him as he was merely anticipating what was going to be there for him the next day on the cross. He really suffered. He really died. He really experienced the wrath of God in our place. When it says he came in appearance as a man, it's not saying, well, he kind of looked like a man, but he wasn't a man. He was a real man. What it is saying is he looked just like any other man. If you looked at him, you wouldn't say, hey, there's the Son of God. He had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. There was nothing about him as you looked at him that would say, hey, he's special. He didn't walk about saying, hey, look at me, I'm the Son of God. You should be impressed. So when he came unto his own, and his own received him not, you could understand that in his own heart of hearts, he understood. But it's not about me in that way. It doesn't matter. Because I don't matter. Doesn't matter that they don't recognize me for who I am. Doesn't matter that they don't lift me up and exalt me. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Doesn't matter. I don't matter. That's the attitude of Jesus, who's come in our flesh as a true man, who really suffered in our place. He would go to the cross. The passage says he was obedient. I don't matter was his fundamental conviction. As he sweat drops of blood in the presence of his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was his conviction? Not my will, but your will be done. He came to be obedient to the one who sent him. I've come to do the will of the Father who sent me. That's my food and drink. He was obedient. He was obedient every step of the way. All the way to death. He emptied himself. He poured himself into the work the Father sent him, because he loved nobodies like us. While we were still sinners, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And here's the thing. Here's the gospel. As we're looking at Jesus, we see who he is as God, as man. He needed to be true God to endure the wrath of God. He needed to be true man to do it in our place, on our behalf. But he needed to go all the way to the cross. Because God is so serious about his glory. And God is so serious in his righteous anger against sin that he won't leave it unpunished. But he's punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You can't look at the cross. Jesus went even the way, even to the cross, obedience all the way to the cursed death of the cross. You can't look at the cross and think for a second, you can do it yourself. Or that I have strength to do this all by myself. Or I'll just start being more humble all by myself. You can't look at what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and not come to the realization, this sin problem that I have, this attitude, it really stinks and I need help. I need Jesus. But here is the gospel. God the Father sent His Son. God the Son didn't clutch and grab. He wasn't on the take. He took to Himself a body. He came in the form of a bondservant. He decided to do that. He decided to do that out of love. Now, the Lord Jesus knew exactly what He was getting Himself into. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who spoke the words of Psalm 22 as David first penned them back in the Old Testament. My God, why have You forsaken Me? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who inspired the words of Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew He would be crushed for our iniquities, and that it would please the Father to crush Him. He knew that was all coming. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you go through something really, really bad, and you say to yourself, if I'd have seen that coming, I never would have done this or that. I never would have gone in that direction. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ saw it all coming. But He took the form of a servant anyway. Why did He do that? Out of obedience. He would walk in obedience to the Father who sent Him. And the Father sent Him out of love for nobodies like you and me. Now, that's the gospel we have to keep coming back to. Whether we're proud and arrogant, or whether we think we're broken down, good for nothing losers, we're still thinking too much about ourselves. The answer is not think less of yourselves. The answer is think of yourselves less and look to Jesus and in Jesus Christ. There's life. There is everything that was set before us last night: consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and mercy. That's all ours. But as I said, we're to look at Christ, we're to lay hold of Christ, we're to be impressed and in awe of Christ, surprised by Christ, more surprised than seeing Queen Elizabeth feeding the homeless and downtown London, surprised at the love that He's shown for us, so that we're in awe, that our lives are shaken up, that it rattles our cages. We say, He has done this for me. And as we lay hold of that blessing, as we live in the forgiveness we have through Christ, and now in the joy that we have in Christ, we want to be like Christ. That's the challenge. That's the bottom line. Just be like Jesus. But in Christ, we can. Because of Christ, we want to. In the joy of what we've been given through Christ, in the fullness of His work on the cross, we have an eager desire to be like Jesus. So, if Jesus has not come with robber's hands on things that really He shouldn't be having His hands on, clutching and grabbing, using things to His own advantage, we're not in this life to clutch and grab. We're not in this life to get what we can get for ourselves. Like, if I may be a little bit bold, maybe even a little bit crass, sometimes that happens in terms of the temptations of sexual intimacy that are sort of calling out to us before marriage. What can I get? What can I lay my hands on? What can I get for myself? And we have to recognize that to be like Jesus is to say, that's not the way that we go. That's not Christ-like. It's not clutching and grabbing. It's not laying my hands on what I like to lay my hands on. It's not about getting stuff for myself in any way you want to apply that. And it can be applied and must be applied in many ways. Jesus didn't come to be concerned about his reputation. He wasn't concerned to be a somebody. So we should give up the desire to be a somebody. When we know the blessing that God has loved me so much, he gave his only son, that the Lord Jesus Christ has poured himself out for me, even to the cursed death on the cross, then I don't have to be concerned about what other people think of my hairdo or my t-shirt. And I don't have to be concerned about what other people think about how I look, how I act. I can pour myself out in the service of my King. I can put myself out there. And I don't have to get tied up in a knot in my heart when people forget about me. When people ignore me. When people walk by and snub me, I can ignore it. I can forgive it. I can deal with it in the spirit and humility that I have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm not concerned about being a somebody for myself, because I know who I am in Christ. And I know that He loves me. I know that He loves me in Christ as much as He loves His own dear Son. Think of the way the Father, we heard the Father speak from heaven when Jesus was baptized, just taking up His work, and when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, just ready to go to the final steps of His obedience all the way to the cross. What does the Father from heaven say? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And when we're in Christ, we know we don't have to be concerned for a moment about whether we're the best, the second best, the third best, whether people notice us or not, because in Christ, God says the same thing to us. "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I am well pleased in you because of him. I take delight in you. I've taken notice of a nobody like you. You don't have to try to impress me. Rest in what I've done for you. Rest in what I've done for you." So if we're going to be like Christ and pour ourselves out in the way of obedience, you recognize it's going to be the way of suffering, as we were passionately encouraged and challenged by our brother, Pastor Williamson. Take up your cross and follow me. If there's work to be done, you do it. You look around in the life of the church and you say, "How can I serve?" Not because I want to be somebody, not because I want people to take notice of me, but because I want to serve the well-being of the church. And if people don't recognize me, or if people actually are doing things that are not always that pleasing to me, or things are going in a way that's not the way I would have done it, doesn't matter. It's not about you. It's not about your reputation. It's not about your being somebody. It's just like the Lord Jesus who said, "I don't matter. I don't matter." Obedience to the glory of God the Father matters. Love and awe at the blessing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ matters. And your attitude becomes completely different, doesn't it? It's not a stinking attitude. It's not a selfish, self-centered attitude. It's the attitude of Christ. Desire to walk in obedience, even unto death. And if it has to be that, it can be that. Because we know Christ. We're forgiven in Christ. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what the world does to us. We're His. And He'll keep us to live as Christ, to die as gain. Now let me humbly confess to you, and I trust you can identify with me again. Sometimes, and not just sometimes, too often, I forget about all of this. And I can still get wrapped up in myself. And I can still get sucked into the vortex or the black hole of selfishness. What do I need to do? I need to lay hold of Jesus Christ again and again and again. I don't necessarily need to get saved again. It's true, we're once saved, always saved. But I need to be refreshed in my appreciation for this good news of the gospel. Now, maybe you can't identify with that. Maybe you're a little too wrapped up in yourself still and you think, whatever. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Again, we'd say, well, I can't do that. Well, it's the recognition, I am nothing, and I need Jesus Christ. Or again, maybe there are those of us here this morning who think, well, I am so humble. There's nobody more humble than me. I'm so humble that I do hate myself. And let me say it again clearly. That's not humility. That's not thinking little of yourself. That's thinking of yourself too much. Humble yourself and look to this Jesus. And be encouraged. He's true God. He's true man. He went all the way to the cross for arrogant, self-centered nobodies like us. And let's remember as well, all of these passages are given, these commands are given in the plural. I want to be speaking to you this morning so that I am addressing each of you individually, absolutely. But these are things that come to us as a body, as a group. They come to the church. And so we are to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. And I hope, and I thank God for my wife particularly, but sometimes some others as well who say, hey, that attitude kind of stinks. You're being a little bit wrapped up in yourself. You need the attitude of Jesus. You need to be looking to Jesus. You need to be encouraged that you can look to Jesus. There is forgiveness for that attitude in Jesus. So you'd be willing to put yourself out there, pour yourself out there, and be that honest with your friends when you see that attitude? Would you be willing, by the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ, to be that open to that kind of challenge, that kind of correction from your friends when you have an attitude of pride or even an attitude of self-abasement, when you're down in the dumps and you're still wrapped up in yourself? Will we be able to encourage one another as we strive together? Look to Jesus. He didn't hold on to his glory. He emptied himself. He went to the cross. There's life, there's joy, there's forgiveness in him. And in the joy that we have in him, let's not be concerned for our reputation. Doesn't matter. I'm very happy to be the third best speaker here because Jesus Christ is my Savior. And Jesus Christ is the Lord. We can rejoice together in what we have in one another. We don't have to be concerned about criticism. We can be able to succeed as well without getting wrapped up in ourselves, when our focus is on this Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy in sending your Son. This is love, that you loved us so much. You sent the Lord Jesus even to the cursed death of the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for not looking out for yourself, for not being concerned about being a somebody, for going all the way to the cross and accomplishing salvation for us arrogant nobodies. And we pray that you would grant that every one of us here would live in the joy of knowing this Jesus is my Savior. Because this Jesus is my Savior, I don't have to be concerned about trying to impress, trying to be a somebody, trying to have a good reputation that others are impressed with. That I can be a servant, not a somebody, but a servant who desires to walk as Jesus walked, to serve as Jesus served, to be humble, even as our humble and lowly servant, Savior, Jesus. Minister to every one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.